So let's hear God's word together, Luke chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, as Luke introduces his book. He says this under inspiration of the Holy Spirit: "Inasmuch as many have undertaken to complete a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught." God's word. Let's pray and ask him to bless it and to write it on our hearts. Lord, thank you for your word. We thank you that it gives an orderly account from eyewitness testimony of the amazing, reality-altering things that you have done for us through the life and work of Jesus. And Lord, we pray this morning that you, by your Spirit, would help us again to understand the incredible significance of Christ becoming human, living and dying for us, Lord. May we be brought again to understand that his work for us is our salvation, and it makes all the difference. We pray that you would do this, because we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. There are certain events in life that having happened alter our reality. They change our lives. So on the sad side of things, the death of a loved one is like this. The death of a loved one is a reality-altering, life-changing event. On the positive side, the birth of a child is like this. When you have a baby, it changes your life, it alters your reality. And everyone that's a parent can think back to the birth of their first child and how it can hit you like a ton of bricks. When the child comes, nothing after that is the same, because that child reshapes your life. It demands an adjustment of your priorities. It takes over your time, especially for those first months and years. And no matter how you respond to these kinds of events, they change you. And the life and work of Jesus is exactly like this. The life and work of Christ, these are events that have changed our reality forever. And what we're going to do this morning is unpack the life-altering reality of the birth and work of Christ in three stages. We're going to see that the story of Christmas, the story of God becoming a man and doing his work, is staggering, it is central, and thirdly, it is supreme. It is staggering, central, and supreme. Now, those are just very abstract words and ideas, and for now, you're like, what do you mean by it being supreme? We'll get there, but those are just footholds for us to stand in as we climb towards understanding how reality-altering the work of Jesus is for us. It is staggering, it is central, and it is supreme. So let's start with that fact that the work of Jesus is staggering. The reality, the arrival, the birth of Jesus is staggering. To understand the Christmas story properly means our response to it has to be far more than just sentimental feeling. In other words, the story of Christmas doesn't exactly fit with Christmas. I mean by that the biblical claim of the birth of Jesus doesn't fit into the shape of the typical modern American Christmas. Because we can be particularly tempted at Christmas time to think about Jesus, but to think about him in a merely sentimental way. When we're not distracted by the materialism, we can associate little baby Jesus with the fuzzy feelings of the season. Look at that little baby Jesus. Cute little manger scenes. The family standing around. Blow up Santa right next to him, you know. It's just cute and nice. And don't get me wrong, I think, you know, presents are amazing. I'm not trying to, the materialism of Christmas is not healthy, but kids, don't worry. It's great to get presents. I'm not trying to harp on that. I'm not trying to down sentimental, fuzzy feelings. I'm not trying to be, an alpha Grinch. Like demanding you put down your eggnog and you pick up your handguns and life is too serious to feel fuzzy and warm. Are you kidding me? It's Christmas time, but we got wars going on around the world. No, it's fine to cuddle up, to enjoy the fuzziness of Christmas. But the point is that doesn't match with the birth of Jesus. Or it doesn't completely match with the birth of Jesus. There's something warm and wonderful about the birth of Jesus. But overriding that is the fact that the birth of Jesus is completely staggering. These events that are recorded for us in the first few chapters of Luke, the events of the birth of Christ, demand our serious attention. Notice how Luke introduces the gospel. Notice those words we read. He says, "Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word." He's saying, different people have put together an account of these events, and it's based on eyewitness testimony. "But I, it seemed good to me," he says, "having followed these things closely for some time past, I thought it would be good to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus." These events are so important that we got to track with the eyewitnesses, and the accounts of them have to be accurate, clear, and right. These are the kinds of things that we don't want to mess around with or muddle. It's not a fable that it's okay to change up a bit because the moral of the story is still there. No, these are historical events that, if true, make such a difference, we better make sure they are true and we better get it right. And so I'm writing this to you, Theophilus, this guy that was probably, you know, giving money for the work. I'm writing this so that you may know, you may have certainty concerning the things that you have been taught. I want you to really know that this happened. Because it's actually kind of hard to have certainty regarding these things. Just think about what is claimed. Think about what the book of Luke is going to begin to reveal to us and unveil. God became man without giving up his divinity. God took on a human nature. And that's a good way to think about it. God comes and he takes on a human nature. He puts on a full and true humanity. Without stripping himself of his divinity, he adds to himself a real humanity. But by adding that real humanity to himself, God becomes subject to suffering and death. That's incredible. And he did that to bring about a total and complete rescue from everything that is wrong. He did that to come and be a saving king. We read of this as the angel is announcing the birth of Christ to Mary. Listen to these words from later in Luke chapter 1, beginning at verse 30. The angel said to Mary, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son." Okay, what's the big deal about this son? "You shall call his name Jesus." That means Savior. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. In other words, he will be God. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Israel, the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. He's saying this, the one to be born to you is Jesus, the Savior, and this is the Son of God. And it's confirmed later in Luke over and over again, but that by Son of God, it means the eternal Son of God, God himself taking on human nature to do what? To be the Savior King, to sit on a throne, and he'll rule forever and ever, meaning this God is going to show up, take on humanity, and change everything forever. Because that's what it means for him to be the king. It means that he's going to set everything right. He's going to rescue his people. He is going to fundamentally alter reality. And then as we move forward in the gospel, we learn how he's going to do this. He's going to do this by dying and then being raised to new life. There's nothing merely sentimental about that, is there? That doesn't just evoke fuzzy feeling. It's absolutely incredible and staggering. It's not just a sweet story. Who cares if it's true? It's not just a fable that teaches us moral lessons. These are claims that are so amazing, they have to be looked into in an orderly way. We got to base the accounts on eyewitnesses. And positively speaking, because it happened and is such a big deal, it matters that we know it. It matters that we have certainty about it. That's why Luke is writing. I want you to know, as astounding, as staggering as this is, one of the reasons it's staggering is because it's not just an idea. It's facts. God became man, lived for you, died for you, and now reigns as king for you. Being true, it changes everything. It changes everything. And this leads us into the second aspect of this that we want to think about this morning. The birth and life and work of Jesus is not only staggering, but it's central. It doesn't just change certain things out there. It changes everything about our lives. It is central to everyone who belongs to him. We can even say this. This story, the story of Christ, is more important for us than our own stories. What happened to Jesus, in other words, is more important for you than what happens to you. Now, that's an incredible statement, isn't it? But it's true. That's how central the life of Christ is for everyone who belongs to him. The life of Jesus overrides our lives, shapes and determines our lives, leads us to the outcome of our lives. Our story is not the most important, not the defining story for any of us. It's the story of Christ that is central to who we are, what our lives mean, and where we are going. His story matters more to you than your story. And we see this expressed by a man named Simeon, who comes along after the birth of Jesus when his parents were presenting the sacrifices for Jesus in the temple. They were obeying God's law in the Old Testament as good Jewish parents, and they took the baby Jesus to the temple, and they were offering the appropriate sacrifices. And there, they met a man named Simeon, and we read about this in Luke chapter 2. And I want you to listen to what Simeon says upon meeting the Lord Jesus. He not only makes it clear that it, The birth of Jesus is staggering. He makes it clear that it's staggering because it's central. It's all defining for us. Let's read together Luke 2, beginning at verse 25. After they are brought Jesus to the temple, we read this. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, now listen to what he says, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people, Israel. Listen to those words. Now I can depart in peace because I have seen your salvation. Simeon is saying that the history of his life has been centered around this event. He's basically saying, my life can now be over because this child's life has now begun. I can die now in peace because he's living. He has seen God's salvation. Did you hear the way he described Jesus? He described Jesus as salvation. So he's saying, I'm happy to die because I'm seeing with my very own eyes the one who will fully accomplish my salvation. The event of God becoming a man, of living, of dying, and being raised for us is our salvation. And Simeon is saying there is nothing he needs to do. He's confessing with these words that there's nothing he needs to do. There's nothing left for him to accomplish. He can depart in peace because this event has happened. Simeon says, I'm good because he's here and he's going to do what he's going to do. And so there's nothing I need to get done. Jesus' life is the life that matters far more than our lives because he lived for us. This is the entire reason Jesus became human. It's so that he could live the perfect life on our behalf. Live a life that he then gives to us. So that his life would override our lives. And his death would be given in our place. Let me just tell you what that means. His life would override our lives. That's such a good thing because our lives, as good as they might be, are so far from being good enough that at the end of the day, what really primarily defines us before God is that we are failures. Because even the best things that we do and that he gives us, we do them for ourselves and our own glory. We do them selfishly. And even those good things don't override, don't overcome all the bad things that we've done. Our secret thoughts, the selfish intentions of our hearts. But Jesus comes and says, I'm going to live for you so that my life will override your life. I'm going to cover you with my perfect record of obeying God. And my death takes care of all your debt. My death will cover all of your failure and sin. My life is going to count for you. And so my life is more important for you than your life because I'm overcoming your failure. You know, as we close out this year, it's customary for us, isn't it, to if you're a person who's into self-improvement, or even a person that's just into basic wisdom, to have times where you look back on the year and you reflect on what you've done and not done, and how you might improve the coming year. But so important for Christians, as we close out this year, we need to look at the coming of Jesus and know that our lives can end. As you close out the year, realize your life can end in peace, because Jesus' life began and he's already lived for you. Now, don't mistake me. I'm not saying I want your life to end. But isn't it great to know that your life can end in peace? That's what the peace of Christmas is all about. You don't have to make up for any of your past failures. You don't need more time to get it right, because Jesus got it right for you. You don't need more time to pay your debts, because Jesus paid your debts. You don't have to prove yourself. You don't have to, you can just sit back and live life now, knowing your life can end in peace, that it's all good, because central to your life is the life of Christ. His life has overridden your life. And knowing him, you have salvation. Thirdly, the life of Christ, his birth and what he accomplishes, is not only staggering, it should be shocking and surprising to us. We can sit back and say, amazing, I need to know this to be true. And knowing it's true, it changes everything. And why specifically does it change everything to me? Because it's central to who I am, because he lived and he died for me. But we can now also joyfully confess that his life is supreme. It's staggering, it's central and supreme. And by supreme, I simply mean Jesus was born to be the king. He didn't just stay a baby, helpless and needing his mother, though he was that, and we're going to talk more about that in coming weeks. Jesus was born to be the king, and that's what he is now, the king. When we celebrate his birth, what we are celebrating is the one who showed up to conquer and wonderfully to control. To control everything in the best way, the greatest way. Remember the words that we already read of the angel announcing the birth of Christ to Mary. He said, he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. He comes in fulfillment of Isaiah 9 that we read earlier in the service. The Prince of Peace, the government on his shoulders, ready to take up the cause of God and God's people, to set everything right. And that means he is ruling right now, looking back on and celebrating the fact that the king has been born, that the king lived, died, was raised, and exalted. Means we celebrate now the fact that King Jesus reigns, and that means nothing is outside of his control. It means that his supremacy, it guarantees our security. Think about it like this. Our lives can end right now in peace because Jesus' life overrides our lives. He lived for us. His life is central to ours. Our lives can end in peace right now, but we can also know that until the end comes, whatever we face is overseen by the King who lived and died for us and now reigns for us. Everything we face until our life ends is overseen by that king. Because his life began, your life can end in peace. And because he now reigns as king, your life can be lived in peace. That's why we celebrate him as the Prince of Peace. We should be staggered by these events. And I would encourage you to ask about these things. What did you mean again when you said that God took on humanity? I need to understand that better. If you have any questions about that, ask about these things. Now, 'tis the season to get curious, to dig in, to think past Santa, to think back past the fuzzy feelings and the nice Christmas songs. Those things are fine, but it's time to dig into the staggering claims of the Christian faith. And it's time to come to a certainty that these events having happened change your life. If you belong to Christ, then his life is what is central. And that should fill you with profound peace. You can die now because you've got nothing left to do to have heaven fully secured. And then also, may it be a time when we're celebrating the fact of his supremacy, that he was born to be the king, and he now, the one who died and was raised for us, now is our king. And so that whatever we are facing, even if there's real need for us to put down the eggnog and pick up the handgun, we as Christians can actually have peace. We can have a real load of fuzzy feelings in the midst of the greatest difficulty, because our feelings are based on these staggering facts, the reality that Jesus is our Savior and he now reigns as King and he guarantees all things will work for our good. We can be at peace no matter what we face. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we do so thank you for the amazing events. The event of your incarnation, your life, death, resurrection, exaltation, and now your current reign. We thank you, Lord, that it is your life and work that changes everything for us. And so our trust shouldn't be in ourselves, and our trust doesn't have to be in ourselves. It can be fully and completely in you, because we find in you a full and complete salvation, a full and complete Savior. And resting in you and knowing you to be our King, we can have a full and complete peace, whatever we're facing. So Lord, this Christmas season, please build us in our understanding of these great truths, their significance, how they reveal you, and what it means to us, to the glory of your great name. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.